Oh, there you go. And I'm back on with a microphone as well, since I forgot to turn myself on. Just as well for people at the back. The story, Polar Express. This Christmas story is about a boy who's reached that age when he begins to question in his mind, is there a Santa Claus? Late one Christmas Eve, the young boy is lying awake waiting for the sound of the sleigh bells ringing from Santa's sleigh. 5 minutes to midnight, his room begins to shake. He hears a thunderous sound outside of his window, and light comes pouring in. And that room, which was dark, is now as bright as can be. The boy jumps from his bed and sees a train in the middle of the street. The boy grabs his dressing gown and goes out to the train to have a look. And the train conductor asks the boy if he's getting aboard. And the boy says, but where are you going to? To the North Pole, of course. This is the Polar Express. And at the last minute, the boy jumps on the train, finds other young boys and girls heading to the North Pole, and the adventure ends. When they reach the North Pole, they meet Santa Claus. The boy gets the very first Christmas present of the year, a sleigh bell from Santa's sleigh, and they return safely to their homes in time for Christmas morning, where the boy indeed finds that Christmas present under his tree. But it's that early scene of the film that always captures my attention, as the light comes streaming in the window, and that which was dark is all of a sudden illuminated. Light fills up the room. It removes the darkness. And we've been thinking about Christmas lights during this Advent season. We've thought on taking the lights out of the box, untangling the lights, putting the lights up and turning them on. We've asked ourselves the question, questions, what are we looking forward to? What is Christmas all about? How do we get everything right? And what do we experience at Christmas? Today we conclude this Advent series by thinking about lighting up the room. And as we do that, I want to ask the question, what will we do with the Christmas message? And the best way for us to consider this is by looking at the story of the wise men, or the Magi, as they are also known. Here in Matthew chapter 2, we find the story of how their lives were changed when a new star lit up the sky. They knew what the star signified, and they made a long journey to see the newborn king. When they found him, they were quick to worship him and to offer him their gifts. Are we ready to worship the Savior? We begin by seeing that wise people look for Jesus. This was true for those Magi at the time of Jesus' birth, and it's still true for people today. We read in verse 1 that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The Magi have heard of a newborn king. More accurately, they have seen his star appear in the sky. Who are the Magi? The Magi were men skilled in philosophy and medicine and religion and natural science. They were also soothsayers and interpreters of dreams. They were greatly interested in astrology. Thus, their attention was arrested by the star that led them to that Christ child. In our day, astrology has rightly gotten a bad rap. But in the beginning, astrology was connected with man's search for God. The ancients studied the skies in order to find the answers to the great questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? There's a difference, of course, between astronomy and astrology. Astronomy is the science of the study of the stars, and astrology is the belief that there's a connection between the position of the stars and human destiny. The Magi were experts in both astronomy and astrology. But the more important fact for us to know is that these men, the Magi, were highly influential in the East, in a place called Persia, probably. They were, in fact, advisors to the king. In the book of Daniel, the word is used of a class of men who interpreted dreams and divine messages to the king. Persia's in the east, so that would tie in well with the fact we're told in verse 1 that the Magi came from the east. They've seen a new star, which signified to them the birth of a newborn king, but not just any king, the king of the Jews. And since these wise men are mentioned in the prophecy of Daniel, it may be that they have heard of the prophecies surrounding the promised Messiah. Remember that the Jews had been taken to Babylon years earlier as slaves. They lived in Babylon for several decades and may even have stayed behind when the rest of the children of Israel returned to Israel while they were there. Several rose to prominence in the kingdom of Babylon. We all know about Shadrach and Meshach and, I was a way to say off to Bejigo, Abednego, isn't it? And Daniel, of course. Daniel wrote plenty about the coming of the Lord while he was living in Babylon. The prophet Ezekiel penned his book while living there. Several of the Psalms were written by exiles living in Babylon. These wise men may well have heard the verse in Numbers 24 and 17 where it says, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. And within Judaism at the time, this was seen as pointing to a coming Messiah. And did not Jesus refer to himself as a star in Revelation 22:16? He said, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. This may well have made up their minds that this new star they saw was telling them of the birth of the Messiah. This knowledge aligned with a new star in the sky convinced these magi, these wise men, that they had to look for Jesus. And so they left behind their family, they left behind their friends to make the journey to see if they could find him. We've traditionally believed that they followed the star all the way to Jerusalem, but it doesn't specifically tell us that. It does later tell us in verse 9 that the star appeared to them again as they left Herod in Jerusalem and went ahead of them to Bethlehem. So maybe it did lead them to Jerusalem. It may have been, of course, that they figured since this was the newborn king of the Jews, where else would he be born but in the capital city of the Jews? And so they arrive in Jerusalem. They start asking questions about where this new king is. And this caused all kinds of consternation in Jerusalem. We read in verse 3 that when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled. He was troubled because he was a suspicious tyrant who eliminated anyone who had a remote chance of challenging his rule. By the time Herod died, he had murdered his brother-in-law. He had murdered his mother-in-law. He had even murdered his wife and his three sons, not to mention all the boy babies in Bethlehem, plus a whole lot of other people. So you can see why it is that when Herod got troubled, all Jerusalem got troubled with him. But listen, none of the religious leaders got troubled enough to follow the Magi to Bethlehem. Herod called them in, we read in verse 4, and he asked them where the Christ was to be born. And the religious leaders could give the right biblical answers about the Messiah's birthplace. They know their scripture. They tell him all about Micah's prophecy. But they weren't interested in taking a 5-mile walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see their newborn king. They probably thought the Magi were a bunch of fanatics to travel all that distance to see a baby. But none of this bothered the Magi. They were intent on looking for Jesus. They had heard about him and had seen his stars. Now they wanted to find him and see him for themselves. Herod called them back in, we read in verse 7 and 8, and sent them to Bethlehem with these words, "Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report back to me so that I too may go and worship him." Immediately, Herod refers to Jesus as a child. We've no idea exactly how old Jesus was when the Magi made that journey to see him, when they actually found him. We are told in verse 1 that it happened after Jesus was born. Herod refers to Jesus as a child and later seeks to have all the male children below the age of 2 killed.
Some believe that the Magi arrived 12 days after the birth, hence we get Epiphany, whilst others say it was 18 to 24 months later. All that matters to us, though, all that needs to matter to us, is that these Magi, these wise men, were looking for Jesus. They left Herod still looking for Jesus, and the star reappeared and went ahead of them, and it only led them to Bethlehem. But amazing and miraculously, it tells us in verse 9 that the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. It stopped right over the house where Mary and Joseph and Jesus were staying. They had gone looking for Jesus, and having followed the light, they found him. And listen, wise men and women are still looking for Jesus today. The trouble is, for many of them, they just do not know where to look or how to find him. And so our task is to show them. We need to lead them to the Savior. We need to tell them about Jesus and the truths of the gospel. We need to draw them into the church and into a relationship with Jesus Christ for themselves. Well, after a long journey and a detour, the Magi are led straight to Jesus. We now find that wise people are lost in wonder at finding Jesus. We read in verse 10 that when they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. The Magi had seen that star in the east, but it had gone away. They had come all the way to Jerusalem and didn't know specifically where to go or what to do next until the star reappeared, reassuring them that they were on the right track. With that great sign from God, with the word of God from Micah 5 converging on Bethlehem, the Magi were led to the very house. And you may ask the question, when the Magi finally found the baby Jesus, were they disappointed? Were they disappointed? They might have been. After all they had been through, after such a long journey, after the detour in Jerusalem, did what they find seem anticlimactic to them? It may have seemed that way. He didn't look like a king. His home didn't resemble a castle or a palace. He had no scepter in his hand. He commanded no armies. He gave no speeches. He passed no laws. He could not walk or talk. No royal decree came from his lips. There was nothing to make you think he was a king. To the outward eye, he was nothing but a peasant child born in dire poverty. But these Magi did see something different. He was a king, and they were lost in wonder at finding Jesus. They were rejoicing after their long journey and all those months on the road. They found what they were looking for, and all they could do was marvel and wonder. They had found the King of the Jews. They had found Jesus. This Messiah had been promised down through the years from the prophets of old. The people had been waiting and waiting, and now the Messiah was here. What else do you do at a time like this than be lost in the wonder of it all? And as we think of the Christmas story, we find ourselves lost in wonder sometimes as well. We're lost in the wonder and amazement that God would send his own son to earth. We're lost in the wonder of the angels coming to Mary and Joseph proclaiming what would happen. We're lost in wonder that the angels visiting the shepherds on the hillside. We're lost in wonder at the news of the word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. We're lost in wonder at this babe born in human frailty who would grow to die on a cross to save us. We are lost in wonder, and I pray today that we might never lose the sense of wonder at the Christmas story and about God's love to each one of us. Never lose that wonder. These wise men were lost in wonder as they found Jesus. We move on now to see that wise people long to worship Jesus. The wise men tell King Herod in verse 2 that their desire is to find this king so they can worship him. And when they do find him in verse 11, we discover that they bowed down and worshipped him. They fall at his feet. They have been longing to do that since they first saw the star appear in the east. They knew what that star meant. You'll notice that when Mary and the baby are mentioned in this verse, and indeed in verses 13 and 14, 20 and 21, the baby is always mentioned first. And that's because the main concern is the child. Charles Wesley put it like this in his great carol, didn't he? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. When they came into the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, they bowed down and worshipped him. They worshipped him as king. Jesus was the object of their worship, not Mary. They fell on their knees and they worshipped Jesus, a response reserved only for God and rightly belonging to no other but him. When the people of Lystra in Acts 14 tried to worship Paul and Barnabas, they were forbidden to do so by the apostles. When Cornelius tried to worship Peter in Caesarea, Peter responded in the same fashion. And John in Revelation 19 began to bow down to worship the angel, and the angel said to him, "Do not do it." But when the Magi worshiped Jesus, there was no rebuke. None at all, because they were doing what they ought to have done. Nobody said, stand up, because this was God the King. The Magi were correctly worshiping Christ, something I think that the church in Scotland today has forgotten how to do. Isn't it amazing that these heathen astrologers had enough insight to recognize the glory of the one whom they had found? Well, here, 2,000 years later, with all the light we have been given, and many in our day are still incapable of seeing who he really is, are you worshiping Jesus? Is that your heart's desire? When you wake up on a Sunday morning, are you longing to be in church praising God and worshiping him? I hope you are. These Magi certainly were, and what an example they were. They traveled all that distance longing to worship Jesus. And lastly, just notice today that wise people are lavish in giving to Jesus. Lavish in giving. The Magi came not only to worship with their lives, but they came bearing gifts. Our offerings each Sunday are part of our worship. Do you know that? The offering time is not a break in the service, but it's an integral part of it. We worship God not just in song and in prayer, but also by giving to him. And the Magi opened their treasures. We read in verse 11, it says that they presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. They must have been wealthy men, for they have treasure, and treasure it was. The first gift out of the bag was gold. As today, gold was the most precious gift, the most precious of metals, a worthy gift for royalty. Gold signifies deity and glory. How fitting that they gave a gift of gold to the king in baby clothes. This was an expensive gift to give, and they gave freely, willingly, lavishly to Jesus. The second gift is the gift of incense. This was used regularly and widely by priests in the temple. And here they give incense to the one who is to be the great high priest, to the one who will bring reconciliation between God and man. Frankincense is also used as a perfume or anointment, suggests the fragrance of the life of sinless perfection. And lastly, the gift of myrrh. Perhaps the oddest of the gifts, and yet very fitting for the king in front of their eyes. Myrrh was used to embalm the dead. It was a bitter herb. And how bitter would that experience be as Jesus suffered on the cross of Calvary, bearing the sin of the world? These Magi came and offered their very best gifts to Jesus. They had traveled far and long, and they were lavish in their giving. And so let me ask us, what do we give to the king? A little of our treasure? Do we just give a little from our pockets, enough to ease our conscience and make us feel that we're contributing? Or as much as we can, lavishly, for the work of his kingdom here in Cornton and further afield? A little of our time? Enough to make us look at part of what's going on? Enough to satisfy what we feel is our duty? Maybe a service on a Sunday, but certainly not two in the prayer meeting alongside as well. Or do we give as much of our time as we can to help serve in the church and in the community and in making Jesus' name known? A little of our talents, enough to show we have some, but not enough to make a difference. Or do we willingly use the talents that God has given us sacrificially in his service? The story of the wise men teaches us what real worship involves. Real worship always involves giving. The wise men gave to Jesus in three very important ways. First, they gave simply. Verse 11, it just simply says they presented him with gifts. They gave simply. Secondly, they gave sacrificially. They presented him with gifts of gold, of frankincense and myrrh, it says. And thirdly, they gave of self. Verse 11 started by saying that they bowed down and worshipped him. It always costs something to worship Jesus. He expects our worship to be simple and straightforward. He expects our worship to involve sacrifice as we give back to him from the things he's given to us. He expects our worship to involve self as we fall before him and give him adoration, praise, and worship for who he is and for all that he has done. And any exercise that does not involve selfless, sacrificial, simple adoration of the Savior cannot rightly be called worship. Wise people give lavishly to the King. The room then is well lit for Christmas. Our hearts and lives are lit up in the light of the glory of the Lord. We've been reminded this Advent season of the real message of Christmas. So let me ask you again, what will we do with the Christmas message? We've learned today that wise people look for Jesus. Wise people are lost in wonder at finding Jesus. Wise people long to worship Jesus. And wise people are lavish in giving to Jesus. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you searching to find the truth? Then look no further than the child in the manger. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior, then this morning, would you open up your life to him? Would you turn from your sin and would you follow him? And if you do know him, are you still looking for him each and every day, longing to give him your all? Are you lost in wonder at finding Jesus? If not, then let me encourage you to pick up the scriptures and read all about him. Let the words of the gospel sink deep into your heart, thrilling you as you remember the God who came among us and died to save us. Are you longing to worship Jesus? Then I invite you to sing from the very bottom of your hearts our closing song in a moment and keep worshiping Jesus right through this coming week. And are you lavish in giving to Jesus? If not, consider in the coming year how you might give your treasures, your time, and your talents to him. What will we do with the Christmas message? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for these precious moments together around your word. We thank you for this Advent season and this whole idea of looking at the lights and considering what Christmas is all about once more. Father God, we pray that you'd help us to be like those magi who came from the East. Father God, that we would come looking for Jesus, that we would be lost in wonder at finding him, that we would long to give our worship to him. And Father God, that we would be lavish in giving our gifts to you. Father God, help us to live for you day in and day out. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, from the youngest to the very oldest. And Lord, we pray that this word that we've heard today might remain in our minds, that we might think about it in these coming days, and that we might apply it to our lives individually and collectively as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.